Father, we thank you for the food and the fellowship, Father. We thank you so much for your truth and your love. Lord, we just pray, Lord, we just pray for our study that you would become more real in this room than anybody else. That you would show us you just reveal your heart and your mind to us. You would let us know what you're thinking, what you're feeling, Father. We just pray that you would bring forth your word that is more powerful and alive and active than any two-edged sword, Father. We just pray that you would come and manifest your spirit, Father, in this room and just reveal your truth to us, Father. Just speak your word, because one word from you will shatter 1,000 lies, and we just ask that you would shatter all the lies and let your truth and your love, Father, remain in this place. And we just pray, Father, that you would just change us forever with your word in this hour. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you would turn with me to Shemot, or Exodus, chapter 13, verse 17 is where we're going to start today. So Shemot is the Hebrew word that everybody in ancient times would know this is familiar with. If you guys ever know, you have the five books of Moses, right? Which is Bereshit, Shemot. Anybody know the rest of them? No, in Hebrew.
Oh.
Vayikra.
Bar Midbar.
And Devarim.
Devarim, right? In Hebrew, it just tells you a story, right? It tells you, if you translate the Hebrews into English, it tells you that in the beginning, names were called in the wilderness and given the words. Right, so the words that we're familiar with is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? Which are all Greek. It's all from the Greek Septuagint, right? Which they have their reasoning for why they did that. But the original Hebrew tells the story. Tells the story of what's going on here, right? In the beginning, names were called in the wilderness and given words. So that's why you'll see that on the board up there, okay? So, John, you got something?
It's a lot easier in German.
Oh, in German, huh?
Erste Mose, zweite Mose, dritte Mose, vierte Mose, fünfte Mose, which in English would be first Moses, second Moses, third Moses, fourth Moses, fifth Moses.
Oh, that's interesting. Oh, so there's a German way, too. There's a German way to do it, too.
Some things are cool in German, like the book of James, it's Jacobus, which
yeah.
is Jacob.
But even in Greek, that's the interesting thing. Even in Greek, it's Lakov. Right, so for some reason in the English they put James, which is not even close to Lako, right? You know, Jacob. You know, there's, you go through Yeshua's brother's names, there's not this random weird James guy. Yeah, so that's yeah. So yeah, the German is pretty close on that one for sure. Okay, so before we start chapter 13, do our little ritual here. What's the recap? Where are we at? What have we learned in these strikes?
Egypt. In the beginning, you're in Egypt. In the beginning of the chapter, they were in Egypt. And Yahweh gave them darkness. Or one of the strikes.
Okay.
And there was the ruach. Which is the wind.
Right, so the Hebrew word ruach could be breath, wind, or spirit, right?
Spirit.
And it was the ruach that brought the wind, the east wind, that brought the what? The locust, right? And what did the locust do?
He ate up all the
wind. Yeah, and then he brought the west wind and blew the locust back where?
Where it came from.
Into the water and drowned him in the water, right? So it's like it's just like a foretelling of what he's about to do. Because he's also going to throw someone else in the water. Mm. Right? Okay? Good job. So anything else?
Yeah, a lot.
A lot.
Well, yeah, because they kept wanting to leave, and Pharaoh was like, you can go, but... And they were like... Because they were like, he was like, you can go, and you can take your sons, but you can't take your animals. And they were like, we have to take our animals, because we won't know which will be needed until we get there. And so there's a lot of back and forth like that. Pharaoh strengthening his own heart. And then that's when they did the Passover, the blood, and there wasn't one home where there wasn't, that didn't have it, where there wasn't death. Mm-hmm. Which is interesting, because it's like, did they all have children? There wasn't like any that didn't have, because it said there wasn't one house without it.
But it didn't have to be children, because he didn't say your children, he just said firstborn,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, everything.
And yeah. Everybody had children, I guess.
Right.
Even the animals, the firstborn animal? Or
I don't think so.
It was just people?
I think it was people on this one. I don't know if it was about the animals.
And then it talked about unleavened bread.
Oh, yes.
It talked about the women. Come on, Hannah, help me out. The women and their jewelry. Here, you have to look. That's what I'm calling. You never have to look.
Are you trying to say that they had taken everything from Egypt before they left? Is that
did
what
they?
Trying
no,
to say?
No, not that one.
Oh.
Did they take it?
Yeah,
they gave it to them, right?
Yeah.
The jewelry? Yeah. They did the unleavened bread because they had to leave. Their stuff didn't rise yet. He talked about Passover and how specific it was.
Mm-hmm.
Talked about the time, the appointed time to keep it. And and then by the end of the chapter, we were already out, right? We were already out of Egypt, and it was a mixed multitude. So it wasn't just everybody. Let's go with them, they know what they're doing.
Yeah, so Egypt was the human trafficking capital of the world, right? So it's not just Hebrews and Egyptians that came out. It was anybody that wanted to come out with him.
That right? Applied the blood.
Mm-hmm. That applied the blood. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of things that you've already read, like the Passover, you've already read that in when Zipporah circumcised their son. She saved Moses by the blood, right? God passed over Moses. So it was a foreshadow to what happened to Moses. So everything that Moses already went through as a child or as a man before this, it's going to happen again to him. So basically, everything he's about to do with Israel or with the Hebrews, everything he's about to take them through is something he's already been through himself. He's not going to ask them to go through anything here in the wilderness that he had not already been through. And I will walk you through that as we go through there. But you're going to see that. There's nothing that he has went through. There's nothing that he's going to ask them or take them to that he has not already been through himself.
And it mentioned that, though. It mentioned the circumcision. It mentioned the difference between the sojourner and the person keeping, like the differences about the circumcision, and there was something else too with that, like explanations on how to do things, how to keep it.
Yeah, so we just had the Passover, right? So you have all these strikes, the Nagav, we call them plagues, like most Bibles call them plagues, but only like one or two of them is actually a plague,
yeah.
Right? The Hebrew doesn't call them plagues, the Hebrew calls them strikes. Right, it calls them the Nagah. And so, right in the middle of the climax of them, we get this dinner party instruction, right, of Passover. Right, classic woman fashion, just going to leave you hanging.
Throw that in there.
Yeah. But since we're already done with them, what did we recognize in the setup or the design, the literary design of these strikes, of these 10 plagues that we call them? But there's two patterns that we've broken down so far. And there's much more than that, but it takes us a while to keep the pattern in our mind.
Not
so
in morning.
What's one pattern? Yeah, so one pattern is every third from the first strike, the fourth strike, and the seventh strike, they happen where?
The river.
They all happen by the water.
Yeah, water.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And they all happen in the morning.
In the morning. Mm-hmm.
And then number two, number five and number eight all happen where?
The palace.
They all happen inside Pharaoh's palace.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then number three, number six, and number nine. Number three, number six, number nine. Pharaoh has no warning.
Oh, yes.
They're the strikes that we don't even go warn Pharaoh. We just do them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But then there's another pattern that we just covered this year together. And that was number one, number two, and number three are all have to do with what? With the things on the ground,
yeah,
right? Or in the water.
Yeah.
And then number four, number five, and number six all have to do with flesh.
Flesh.
Right? Flesh and blood.
Right. And the magicians cannot do those.
Right. And then number seven, number eight, and number nine all have to do with what?
Yeah.
All have to do with the things up in the air, right? Like the rain, the darkness, or like the hail coming down, the darkness, the wind, right? So if, because the way God created the earth, he created it as a three-story house, right? He created the waters below, the earth, right? And the heavens, right? And then and he also created the garden that way, right? Because you had Eden, you had the garden, and then you had the tree. And Noah's boat had how many stories?
Three.
It had three levels to Noah's boat, right? So here, what he did is he hit the earth, right? And then, so he hits the earth. He hit the earth, then he hit the flesh, and then he hit the heavens. So basically, he exterminated all the gods from every realm that Egypt worshipped, right? From the bottom to the top.
Mm-hmm. He cleaned house.
Yeah, so basically, he put to shame the gods of Egypt, right? He went and did combat with them. I'm going to erase that because I'm going to write other stuff up here. Where my eraser? So anyway, there's...
What did you have?
You should already have that. You should already have that in your... Mm-hmm. journal, because I drew it the other day. For like two Shabbats ago, I drew it for you guys, right?
So there's this program that I was watching.
Sure.
With Will Smith, and he's going from pole to pole. They got that right too. I think it was the North Pole. And the scientists were talking about things there that was amazing. They said that the jet stream above that comes all the way from the Amazon over and above and comes to the North Pole, which is a desert, and what feeds it, because it doesn't rain, it doesn't snow, or whatever, is the amount of three Mississippi rivers is running through the top of that jet stream. I thought, well, there you go. The Lord divided the waters in the beginning. There's water above us.
Yeah, the rakia, right? The Hebrew word is the rakia. In your Bible, it's called the firmament, but in the Hebrew, it's the rakia.
So I thought, that is amazing.
Yeah, so when you read through our scriptures, it's funny because our English version just says heaven or heavens.
Heavens.
But in the Hebrew, it doesn't say that. There's seven different names in Hebrew for the heavens. And even if you read Paul's letters to Corinth, he talks about how he got caught up to the third heaven. They're like, oh, wow, they didn't teach that in Sunday school.
Nope.
Right? You can teach me about the multiple heavens. But anyway, you catch that in the Hebrew. Yeah, the rakia, which your Bible calls the firmament. Yeah, that's where the waters above are.
That's amazing.
Okay, so anyway, we have the patterns down. We got Passover down. You guys ready to start reading?
Yes.
All right, let's see. We're going to start at chapter 13 and verse 17. Here we go. So it was when Pharaoh had sent the people out that Elohim did not lead them through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Oh, that's the Mediterranean. That's the Gaza Strip, by the way. Mm-hmm. So, for Elohim said, perhaps the people will change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Yes, ma'am.
Is that the way that Abraham and Jacob and all of them that went to Egypt, is that the way they took?
The way that they're not taking right now? Mm-hmm. More than likely, yes, because it was the easier. Yeah.
Yeah, I think so.
More than likely, because that's the easiest way. Yeah, we would assume that.
Good thought, yeah.
Okay. So perhaps the people will change their mind because they'll see war and return to Egypt. Verse 18. But Elohim led the people about through the way of the wilderness of Yam Suf in Hebrew. Okay? John, does yours say Yam Suf in your Hebrew on that side?
Sure does.
Sure does. Right? Sure does. And the reason I point this out Yam Suf is because most versions will say Red Sea there. Most versions were.
Well, mine says reed.
The Reed Sea, correct.
Reed.
The Sea of Reeds. Right? Anybody ever been taught that they went through the Red Sea?
Mm-hmm. All the time.
Yeah.
Till we
yeah.
got here.
That's the sunny school.
Until you got. Yeah. So it doesn't say Yam Suf. Doesn't mean Red Sea. Some people don't know if it is like the Suez Canal or what body of water is, but most scholars agree it's the Sea of Reeds, or your version will say the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea. Okay, I think they get the Red Sea. That's a translation that comes from the Greek that it just doesn't fit, but it's, I think that's how it was. I have to go study that again. But I just do know it's not Red Sea. So anyway, we can talk more about that later on in a different conversation. But, so, where was that? Yeah, Red Sea. The children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt, verse 19. And Moses took Joseph's bones with him, for he had strictly sworn the children of Israel, saying, Elohim will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones away from here with you. So they took their journey from Sukkot and camped in Etam at the edge of the wilderness. And Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and night, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So that will finish off chapter 13. You guys have any comments or questions on that little paragraph?
So why did they go out armed? Why does it say they were armed?
It's interesting.
They weren't going to do war. If he was.
When was the last time they had a war?
Never. I can't even remember.
Was it... Hold on. No. It might have been Jacob's two sons that killed the whole city, or Abraham.
Yeah, so Jacob's sons are the ones that came out, yeah.
That was after
good job, Papa. But yeah, but they really haven't had like a war that we know of that's written down for us at this moment, right? So they come out armed. So this takes you back to how this all started. Anybody ever read Exodus chapter 1? Mm-hmm. What happened in Exodus chapter 1? You read it, you just don't remember. Is that what you're telling me?
You didn't ask if I remember. You said
I read it.
Well,
okay,
let me see.
So,
we did read it.
So there's a Pharaoh, right? And so these Hebrews, they're multiplying, right? They're being fruitful and multiplying. Yeah. They're doing the Genesis 1 thing for the first time. They're finally keeping the commandment. And somebody is threatened by that.
Pharaoh.
You guys remember? What's he fearing?
There's too many of them. They might overtake us.
Mm. Now, is that true? Did the Hebrews at all have any thoughts of overtaking Pharaoh and his kingdom? No.
No.
So, are there people who have these insecurities about other people? Has anybody ever had an insecurity about you and that was untrue?
Yep.
Whatever they thought you were planning to do, was this not true? Anybody ever been there before? You ever been accused of something that in your heart you're like, that's not me, I wouldn't do that? Mm-hmm. Right? So Pharaoh's fear, right, becomes Egypt's downfall. The reason Egypt is going to fall is because this king was insecure.
Yep.
And his actions towards his insecurity is what's causing his fear to come true. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yeah, so Pharaoh's fear is Egypt's downfall. Okay, so. Also, has Israel really been tested so far? I want you guys to really watch what they're going to do and see how God reacts here in Exodus to them. Okay? And I'm going to show you why. You should remember this, because we probably covered it before. And then we'll go over, and then when we go over Numbers, we'll watch what Israel does, and we'll watch how God reacts, and we'll compare and contrast the difference. And we'll see what the difference is. You're shaking your head. You remember?
Oh, yeah, I remember.
All right, I got a Bible scholar in here. Yes.
Fernando, as far as why they were armed,
yeah,
is it because they were expecting to go to the land of the Philistines, and so they were ready for that battle?
I would assume so, yeah.
But God led them away from it because they were all dressed up and ready for war, but God knew if these guys war, they're going to get whooped, and they're going to go right back to Egypt.
Yeah, I think that's pretty plausible. Yeah. They're probably going to go, and, you know, that's like us sometimes. Sometimes we think we're going to go somewhere, and God takes us somewhere else, and we're like...
Well, and that's not the only time that they tried to rush into a battle without God's blessing, and there's some other times that God let them go right ahead, right? And let them suffer the defeat.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That is awesome.
Matter of fact, it happens a lot in Exodus. And then other times they don't go in a battle, and God said, I'm telling you to. Right?
Oh, yeah.
There's a lot of missteps between... them and their battles with God's involvement.
Yeah.
This is starting right here.
Yeah, it reminds me of the parable of the wedding, or the wedding song, and then the funeral song where Yeshua, he's talking about, you know, you guys, I'm playing this song, I'm playing the wedding song, and you're doing the funeral thing, I'm playing the funeral song, and you're doing the wedding thing. Like, they always do the opposite of what he says. Like, right? And they do what he says at the wrong time. Is it kind of what it feels like? Absolutely. That's what that reminded me of. Okay, so that's chapter 13. I think we're good there.
So fast, man.
I know. I already done with one chapter. Record time. Oh, the bones.
Joseph's.
You guys remember Joseph's bones?
Yeah.
If you go and read about Joseph's bones, right, you guys remember, well, how we talked about the cave of Machpelah. He wanted to be buried in the cave of Machpelah. He wanted to be buried within the naked tomb, where the naked pair was. Right, that's what Machpelah means. Abraham got it. It's the only place there, right? It's in the trees. It's in a garden that he bought from Heth, in the trees, in a garden where the naked pair is. You can't make that up. That's where he chose the tombstones for them. That's where Abraham chose the burying place for his lineage, was in the garden with trees, and it's called the Naked Pair, right? Machpelah, right? It's called the Naked Pair. You only get that imagery from the first pages of your Bible, right? Where there, Adam and Eve were there, naked in the garden. And so that's where they're going. And the funny part is, or not funny part, is the name for Abraham and his servant is, who's Abraham's servant?
Eliezer.
Right. And if you translate Eliezer from Hebrew to Greek, what is it in Greek?
Lazarus.
And Yeshua does this parable about this poor guy Lazarus and this rich guy. Mm. And when they're in the afterlife, Lazarus is where? He's hanging, he's eating with Abraham. So this whole resurrection talk, it was already, Abraham was already, the writer of Hebrews tells you he chose the burying place because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker wasn't God. Like, he knew about the resurrection ahead of time. And so Yeshua does this whole parable in Luke 16 using Abraham's servant's name, Eliezer, who's going to be with Abraham when he passes away, right? So this is why the whole bone thing for Joseph's like, hey, make sure you take my bones up. I want to be with Abraham. In the garden, up in the trees, in the cave of Machpelah, where the naked pair is. I want to go rest with my fathers there. Until the trumpet sounds. Go ahead, Miss Wael.
You know, I went to that gravesite. I didn't see nothing about Joseph. Those bones should have been there, right?
According to this, yes.
Yeah, I have to check on that one.
Did you see any bones?
But I'm thinking there's, you know how they have this, oh, you weren't there.
Yeah, I wasn't there, yeah. but.
Wow.
Okay.
I just want to know how that got in the Bible, that story, when they're both in afterlife.
What are you talking about?
Well, how did that even get in here? How did that story even get in here?
What do you mean, how did it
they're
get
about, in here? They're in the afterlife. Like, who came back and told that story? So,
this is fascinating, right?
Like, who told that story?
Like, the guy, right? So, the guy you're reading, writing this right now,
like,
he's already on this side of Canaan.
But how did he know that story there in the afterlife? I don't know. That just messes me up. I can't go there. I'm sorry. That's just.
Yeah, it's in there.
I know it's in there, but who reported it?
They didn't come back. Pigeon.
They didn't come back to Earth and tell the story. Where did that story come from?
The Spirit may reveal it.
I guess.
There's lots of possibilities.
Okay.
Lots of possibilities.
It just likes to mess with me, that stuff like that. I just don't understand.
There's so many possibilities. You got dreams, you have visions, you got messengers that can show up, you got the Spirit, you have the Lord Himself can show up to people.
Okay.
There's just, you know, and holy men by the Holy Spirit wrote these things down.
Every time it messes with you,
is that what you said?
Mm-hmm.
Imagine if he wrote down everything that went on and why it went on. Man, our little brains would fry.
Oh, probably.
This is what, I mean, here in the Torah, and also even John, when he writes his letters, like, yeah, if I would wrote down everything that Yeshua said and did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. I'm just going to give you what you need. You're like, really? 21 pages? You telling me you can write all the books in the world, couldn't contain this, and you're going to give me 21 pages?
Exactly.
That's all
right.
We
He's like, yeah.
Okay,
more.
Trust me, the rest would overwhelm your little brain,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
This is why the Torah tells you. He says, the things that have been revealed are for you and for your children. But the mysteries are to God. Like, yeah, that's his idea. I mean, look at Job. Job's like, you're right, Lord. I should have just kept my mouth shut. I cannot tame the Orion. I cannot mess with the sea serpent. I can't micromanage the stars. I'm sorry. I can't tell the ocean to stay there and they obey me. You are correct. Right?
Okay.
You going to say something, John? No? All right. You good, Julie?
Yeah, I'm okay.
You okay? All right. Yeah, so the bones. Yeah, so the bones. This is a great topic. Like, just the Hebrew behind the wording of what happened and the way Yeshua, like, just links to that in his parable in Luke 16 is just phenomenal. That there is this resurrection. And like Paul even tells us, he says, if you are living this life for your best life now, you are to be pitied among all people because this is not the best life now. You're living for another age. You're living for the trumpet to blow and the other life.
Praise
right?
the Lord.
So,
before you go on, remind me, what book is it in where he tells him that he doesn't want to be here, he'd rather be with Yahweh, but for you, I'll stay.
That's Galatians. Is that Galatians?
I don't know, but I was
maybe.
Thinking that.
Philippians.
Now that you said it, I just wanted to remember.
Paul. It's definitely Paul, yeah.
He just says that to live is Christ, to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. So I'd rather be dead, but it's better to be. But for your sake, I'll stay alive.
Philippians 1.
Philippians 1. Thank you. Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
I just want to mark it now that I remember.
I trust him on that one. but I mean, really, he's saying, yeah, I'd rather be dead, but I guess I'll suffer for your sake. For your sake, I'll stay around. I'm here for you guys. Bernie probably has. He has it on top of his head. The scripture for that one was Philippians. You know.
Philippians chapter 1. Yeah.
Chapter 1. Do you know what verse it was or?
No.
It's in chapter 1. I'll trust his
word. I know
word
where it's at on the page.
It's chapter 2. He goes into the mindset of a servant, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You got that, Linda?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Chapter 14. Here we go, of Exodus. Here we go. Oh, so they have the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, right?
Yes.
So we have Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones. And now you have the pillar of cloud fire.
Joseph's bones.
Have you guys already been introduced to the fire?
Mm-hmm.
Who?
The garden.
The bush.
Oh, so you had the garden, correct. Yes. So you have, at the garden when they were kicked out, mm-hmm. you had that tree with the fire, right, and the sword.
The sword.
Then Moses, right, he sees the sight in the wilderness, and he sees this burning bush, right? Mm-hmm. He sees a tree on fire, just like that of the garden. And he's got to take off his shoes because it's holy ground, right? There's something special about that place. Now these people are introduced to this pillar of fire and cloud. Okay? So everything, and then they're going to come to the mountain eventually. That's going to be on fire, right?
Fire. Mm-hmm.
So it's Horeb, but we call it Sinai because Sinai means it's the fire, right? So everything Moses experienced on his own, he is now going to walk Israel out for them. Okay? So, chapter 14, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel to turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, the camp by the sea before it. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I shall harden Pharaoh's heart.'" My Hebrew scholars, the word for harden there, what is it in Hebrew?
What is it?
Remember, we have three different Hebrew words that our English Bible only calls harden. We have chazeh, hazak, and kavod.
Which one is it?
We have resolute, strengthened, and heavy, or glory. Viola, John?
Hazak?
There we go. Okay, so hazak means to strengthen, mm-hmm. right? So he's not hardening the heart, he's strengthening Pharaoh's heart. Mm-hmm. He's strengthening, that means whatever way Pharaoh's heart's already going.
Right, it's bent that way. He's just going to make it more bent that way.
So if I say, Father, strengthen Julie's heart, strengthen Bernie's heart, strengthen John's heart, that means strengthen your heart in the direction you're already going, mm-hmm. right?
Whether that's good or bad, right?
Yeah, because any time in the Hebrew culture, when you finish finish a book in the Bible, you say hazak, hazay something, right? Be strong, and may you be strengthened is what they say. So the term here is hazak, which basically is saying that his heart's being strengthened. Because his heart was already bent on evil. So all God was doing was strengthening it in the way it was going. Go ahead.
It's the first word in my verse, but it's vehazakti.
Vehazakti. Yeah.
Stiffening.
Yeah, so we have those three, right? So hazak means to strengthen here. So he's strengthening his heart so he will follow after them. And I shall be honored by Pharaoh and by his entire army, so the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And they did so. Okay.
How do you spell that word?
Which one? Hazak. You should have it in your notes, but I will do it again for you. So Hazak, right? This is just a transliteration, okay? There's not a proper way to do it in English.
Is that for your verse 4 that you are saying Hazak?
Yes.
Because mine says Kaved.
Kavod?
No, that. This says Kaved. Heavy.
Which is also translated as glory.
Which word is it? Oh, you don't have that. Actually.
No, I don't.
The first word.
Yeah, sorry.
Okay, so this is what I'm getting at is Pharaoh's heart is never hardened. It's never hardened. Our English always says harden, but it's never hardened. It's either made resolute, it's made stronger, or it's made heavy. That word kavod, most of the times when you read through the plagues or the strikes, that word kavod it's a twofold. It either means heavy or glory. That's how we say God's glory. That word glory is actually kavod, and it's used for Pharaoh for heavy.
That's right? Really interesting, Fernando.
Yeah.
Because huge teachings have been, huge controversial debates have taken a place over God hardening Pharaoh's heart.
Yes. Exactly.
And it's such a groundless argument when you realize that he never hardened his heart.
Yeah.
He's strengthening him. He's making him resolute.
Yeah.
And you know what else I'm thinking about this too is that they were on their way to battle the Philistines. And God said, no, go to the wilderness, right? Don't battle them. And then he's revealing the reason why I wanted them out there in the wilderness is so that Pharaoh would see them out there wandering, and Pharaoh's going to come fight with them. So he led them away from the Philistine battle directly into the Egyptian battle. And it's fascinating because they felt ready for the Philistines. But he said, I'm going to give you a battle you're not ready for.
Yeah.
And I'm going to make sure it happens. And I'm going to make sure that guy that you can't beat is strengthened and he's definitely going to come attack you. I'm going to make sure it happens.
Yeah.
That's very interesting.
Yeah, so from those words, I hear that from your words, it's like we have to let go of creating security for ourselves and trust in the way God wants to do it. Go ahead, John.
Spoiler alert. They don't get to fight this battle.
Huh?
They didn't get to fight it?
No.
Interesting. They didn't get to fight it.
Crashing down on
them. But man, the battle was coming right up to them, right? And they were terrified and they thought they were about to get crushed.
Yeah.
And that's exactly where God wanted them to be.
Yeah.
Know that you're about to lose and then watch what I do.
Yeah.
Right before you lose.
Man. So yeah, that's just my interpretation of your words is I have to surrender my own way of providing security for myself. Because I had my sword ready for the Philistines, but God's taking me to this one.
Yeah.
And this one I'm going to cry when I see them running at me.
Yeah. And, right? And not only do I need to surrender that to God, but also I need to re-examine how do I react when I'm against an unbeatable battle? Mm-hmm. Do I react with fear and hopelessness? Mm-hmm. This makes you really re-examine what your reaction is when you're up against a fight that you can't win. And then it makes you question, maybe this is exactly where God wanted me to be at this very moment, in this unwinnable battle.
Right. Yeah, and so on that, to piggyback off of that, is he's going to put him against the water where it seems like there's nowhere to run, and Pharaoh is coming, and this just so reminds me of Psalms, like Psalms 23. You guys know it. The Lord is my shepherd.
Shall not want. Makes me lie down.
Shall not want.
Come on, Julie, do it louder so everyone can hear you.
You're doing great, Julie.
Keep going.
I'm shy.
You're shy? I'm pretty sure everyone in this room has this one memorized.
How about the one right before it?
Oh, yeah, the one before.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? And so then he goes on talking about his beard being plucked. Right? See, before Psalm 23 comes Psalm 22. Right? And then Psalm 22 comes Psalm 23.
And that's what he said on the cross? My God,
so when he was hanging from the tree, so what rabbis would do is to know that you are a good rabbi is you would start off a verse.
Like prompt or something.
Yeah, and then all your disciples would finish the entire chapter for you. Mm-hmm. So when he's on the cross, he just doesn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And everyone makes this big old thing, this big old theological statement that God forsook him. God turned his back on him. There's nowhere it says that. What he was doing as a rabbi is he would say that, and all his disciples there would start quoting everything, and as the Roman soldiers are hearing this, they're like, oh my goodness, everything that they just quoted is what we're doing. His garments. We just cast lots for his garments. We just plucked his beard. Like, and then that's when the soldier's like, this is the son of... The first one to say it is the Roman soldier. Like, oh, this is the Son of God. Because his disciples are repeating, they're reciting the entire psalm. That's what the rabbis would do. They would throw out a verse, and they wanted to see if you had it memorized, and you would finish it for them. And then you would be ordained as a rabbi because you could finish the rabbi's teaching because you knew what he was going to say next. And that's what he was doing. On the tree, he is thinking about his mom and his brother. Brother, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. He's not thinking about himself. And then he thinks about his disciples and he starts quoting. And they just start reciting back to him on the day, like the moment he's dying, mm-hmm. right? So yeah, Psalm 23 is what I'm trying to get to is the valley of the shadow of death, right? I will fear no evil, for?
Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, comfort me.
Keep going, next
thou
verse.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies.
Right there.
Yeah, right there.
It's own, it's... Good job, Viola.
Because that's what you always stop at.
That's I always stop. Why do I always stop there? Because the only time in Scripture that God ever prepares a table for you where your cup ever runneth over is in the presence of your enemies. Mm. He does it nowhere else. It's where you feel like you can't fight with your own devices. You can't do anything on your own. Yeah. It's only when you feel there's nothing left but to look, lift your eyes and your hands and your heart up to your God and say, I need you because I can't do this on my own. And it's there where your enemy's there right in your face. It's the only place where he ever says, now I can prepare the table before you.
Yes.
Now your cup can be running over. I just want all of those around you who don't like you to see it. I want your enemies to see who I am, and I am your God, and I am with you.
Yep.
Thank you, Lord.
And so, this is where he's at here with Pharaoh, with the Egypt, with the Hebrews. Are they having fun right now? No. Right? God never said this was going to be easy for us. He never said it was going to be fun for you. Right? But in the midst of all of this, right? Okay, so whenever I got saved, I felt so spoiled because the day I got saved, like I got the parking lots were all empty for me, you know, hallelujah, Jesus, like everything was just falling in my lap. But then, you know, this abundant life thing kind of just in my mind takes a different turn, and then things ain't so easy, right? And so what we find here is, when he brings them out of Egypt, there is real no testing yet. Salvation, there's not a test to salvation. The test comes after salvation. Always does. He's going to give them the commandments later on. Watch how God responds to everything they do here after he comes out of Egypt. Look how merciful he is compared to after he gives them the commandments. Yeah, you're shaking your head.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So, and he withholds no good thing from him.
Correct. And he doesn't put them through something that he hasn't already been through, right? It says Yeshua has been through everything on earth that man can go through, and he found the exit door everywhere. So Paul says, yeah, so there's an exit door everywhere you can go. The Lord even left us a prayer. He said this is his prayer that he prayed daily. You guys should know this one off the top of your head. Our Father,
art in heaven.
Keep going.
Whatever, Julie. Don't want to be the.
Give me this day.
I don't want to be on the center stage.
Uh huh.
Lead us not to temptation.
Oh, right there. Lead us not into temptation.
Deliver us from evil.
Deliver me from evil. Now, is he the God that answers your prayer?
Amen.
Will he answer that prayer?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That was Yeshua's prayer. So, how did Yeshua become like sinless on earth? Because he's like, this was my prayer. I prayed this thing all the time. I give my prayer to you. Pray it daily, and the God who answers prayer will answer your prayer. Lead me not into temptation, mm-hmm. right? Deliver me from evil. Like, this is what you should be praying for every day.
You know, the interesting thing is, I never thought about this, is that a lot of people take that, if your temptation is ice cream, that prayer means, God, don't let me go near an ice cream truck today, right? But it's really more so, it really enforces that temptation. Temptation's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. Whatever your temptation is, that prayer, I believe, tends to be taken as, don't let me go anywhere where I might be tempted.
Right, yeah.
And that's not what he's going to do. But you're praying for him no matter where you go. I'm not going to allow your spirit to get that temptation.
Yeah. It's like, I think, is it Paul that says it? Like, just flee even the appearance of evil? I guess that's another way you can put it. Like, I even flee the appearance of evil. I don't wait to find out, is that evil? If it appears it, I just run.
This is somewhere God doesn't want me to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So anyway, this is where I feel Israel's at. They're right there. There's nowhere else to go, and it's right in the presence of their enemies. This is where God, this is where he likes to do most of his work. Okay? Verse 5 says, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready, took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And Yahweh strengthened the heart of Pharaoh." What's the Hebrew there? Is it Chazak again? Hazay? In verse 8? I'm going to assume it's Chazak or Hazay because my version says strengthen. Yep. So he strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horses, his army, and he overtook them camping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. So what does it mean that Israel is going out with a high hand?
Favor? I don't know.
They're out singing and dancing.
Oh.
Yeah, they got their banners, they got their flags waving, they're singing, they're dancing. Why are they singing and dancing? Why are they so happy?
They got free from enslavement.
Okay, but what's happening? What can't they see at the moment?
Oh, they don't know he's chasing them yet?
Not yet, they're about to here in a second. In verse 10, they're going to.
Don't go to John.
I was just comparing.
This is how I feel when I first got saved. It's like, oh man, I feel so good, you know. And then the next minute, you turn around and it's like, oh, there's an enemy. This ain't,
yeah.
You know. God, you told me this would be abundant life. You didn't tell me there was going to be troubles. Yeah. That was just my interpretation. There is an abundant life. It's just I interpreted that wrong.
Yeah,
it's about like. Ignorance also, a lot of people, like when you think about like the riches in the Bible, mm-hmm. you know, it's not normally what most people think it is. They think more like money or fame or, you know, all the things of the world. And so, I think it's who it's about.
Oh, yeah. It's like when we went over the book of John for Sukkot, when he says, so you can have my glory. You know, you turn on TBN or something, glory is this so absurd what they say it is. But his glory the entire time was him on the tree. And he's like, yeah, that's where I want you to be too. Like, sacrifice yourself. Like, the whole book of John was culminating into, oh, so you can have my glory. Father, I pray the glory you give me would be on them. And then you find out his glory is him on a tree. Like, do I want to be on the tree? You know? And that's what it really is. It's not like whatever you see on TV.
It's not like the definition of world's glory.
It's not the world's glory.
It's not the world's glory, yeah.
It's his glory.
It's his glory.
Which is
sacrificing yourself.
Which is despised to the world.
Yeah.
Right?
It's funny because I was just reading, is it Acts 21? And there, that prophet comes up to him, I'm forgetting his name. But he
Agabus?
He ties the belt around him. He says, this is what's going to happen to you. And everybody, including Luke and all of his traveling companions, Paul, you can't go there, man. That's going to happen. He's like, don't you understand? Mm-hmm. I would gladly.
Yes.
He says, why are you crying?
Yeah.
I would gladly go there and be captured and even killed for Christ. You guys got everything upside down. Yeah.
Okay, Sila. Mm. He doesn't even know when he's already jumping ahead. We're barely in 19, so.
I'm sorry.
No, I'm just teasing on it.
But it's the same concept, though, right? And I do appreciate how you put that, Fernando, is that they're dancing and celebrating, and all the while God's like, I'm going to show you a glory actually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? And they don't respond all too well to that, but it takes us a while to understand that.
It takes a while, right?
We're the same.
Consider it all joy, beloved. Consider all joy when you face various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, right, and endurance. Right, because this momentary light affliction is working in you an eternal weight of glory.
Yes, amen.
So whatever you're going through on earth cannot compare to the reward you will have in heaven if you can just make it through. Everything you go through, whether you're Job or Peter or whatever, cancer or, you know, a car accident or murder, whatever happens in your life, it's tearful, it hurts, it's painful, but whatever it is, he says, it is working in you something for eternity. It's none of this is meaningless. Mm-hmm. It's all producing something in us. Indeed. Right? And some of us go through a lot tougher things than other people, and God says, I do not give you anything that you cannot handle. So if you're going through a lot in your life, it's because your Father in heaven thinks that you can handle it.
Do you ever feel like Moses sometimes? You're like, Yahweh, I can't do that. I don't know why you're asking me.
So I'm just like, Lord, I thank you for my tough brothers and sisters, and I'm glad that my life is easy compared to theirs. But I pray that they get through it, that their faith would not fail.
Our coworker, she's had a very tough week. And she's the kind of person where, like, you want to be, like, praying for her through her week. You saw her vehicle, half of her vehicle, what's left of it, Terry.
Okay.
And it was the sweetest thing. She went around to the women, and she gave them all little packets of, like, just encouragement, a lot of stuff with scripture on it or whatever. Like, what is this for? And she was like, just in case you needed something this week just to lift you up. And it was all, like, scripture, and I'm like, did you save one for yourself? But it's just awesome because she's going through it. And then, mm-hmm. you know, she decided to bless all the women around her.
Amen. Yeah, okay, so let's go to verse 10. So when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were greatly afraid. The children of Israel cried out to Yahweh. They said to Moses, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there was no graves in Egypt? Why have you dealt like this with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, let us alone so we can serve the Egyptians? How's it going?
How are you? Sorry.
Pretty good. Yep. For it is better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still. See Yeshua of Yahweh, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. Yahweh will fight for you, and you will hold your peace. Sonia.
Which one did you end on?
I ended on my verse 14.
14. So for in, right above it, 14,
okay.
Where it says, well, this one has Adonai is going to save.
Adonai is going to save, okay?
I have it circled, and I didn't.
You have, like, a Jewish Bible or something.
Well, the word save. I have it circled.
Right?
What yours
says. Yeah, this is, see the salvation. So this in Hebrew is the Yehoshua. Okay. Which is Yeshua. See the Yeshua of Yahweh.
Right later on when he talks about the angel of God, it's Yeshua. But I don't know if that's what that one was too.
Yeah, well, the Hebrew word for salvation is, that's what Yeshua's name is. Right?
Is in verse 11 where it says there were no graves in Egypt. Is that poetry or something? What is it? Why is it saying there's no graves in Egypt?
Well, because all the world's in Egypt. Because it's a human trafficking place of the world, so lots of people are dead there. So that's the most populated place in the world.
He said because there were no graves in Egypt.
Yeah. He said because there's a lot of them too. So they're thinking, you know, whatever million of people there are, that there wasn't enough millions of graves for them, because they think they're going to die right now.
It sounds like cynicism and sarcasm.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, like a sarcastic comment.
Not a lack of.
I think Jews are known literal for sarcasm. Sometimes.
There's not literally no graves in Egypt.
Now, so they're blaming Moses for what?
They're taking him to die. Yeah, they're taking him to go die. Yeah.
But so think about it. What have they just witnessed in their life?
A
firstborn.
A salvation, a rescue.
Oh,
They're released.
I mean, just think about, like, the darkness, the Passover, the rain from heaven, like the fiery hail, the locusts, the frogs, the river, like Egypt, plundering Egypt. And then the next day they're thinking like this.
Right off the bat. They didn't even get out of very far. They already knew this.
Oh, so you're about to see a pattern that's going to happen. And I'm not going to tell it to you right now. I'm going to wait until someone dies, and then I'm going to tell you. Not like dies in here, but dies in what we read. I'm going to wait till someone dies here, and then I'm going to reveal that to you. You should already know it, but I'm going to reveal to you what I believe is happening here.
She does. She just wants to wait on you.
Is that what she's doing?
Yeah.
But it's just fascinating. They're accusing Moses of wanting to kill them, right? So how does Moses respond to them?
Tells them, Adonai will fight for them.
Okay.
Calm down.
Okay. Now,
because like you said, he's already been through this, so he knows. He knows how this is going to go down.
Right?
They just trust him.
Okay, let me just read. I will read and then we'll comment. Verse 15. So Yahweh said to Moses, "Why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel will go through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And I am, behold, I will strengthen the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them, and I shall get honor for myself from Pharaoh, from his whole army, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I have gotten honor for myself from Pharaoh on his chariots and his horsemen."
I love this because not only is he saving the Israelites, he is, in essence, showing the gospel to all of Egypt.
Yeah.
I am the God. And I'm making an example of this evil tyrant, and he's got bigger plans just saving Israel here.
Yeah.
He's showing all of Egypt that I am the God that can save them.
Yes.
I've never noticed that before.
Yeah. And the interesting thing here is he mentioning anything about the accusations that the Hebrews are making about their grave and their death right now? God is silent on that. Notice that.
He's just arguing with them.
He's going to later on. But what you're going to find out is when we're spiritual babies, he's so merciful to us. Uh-huh. But when you've been in this walk for a while,
yeah.
No, he's not as merciful. You should know better now. Anybody, like if you ever had children, you should know that. If your child at 2 year old is at 2 years 2 years old is doing something, you're more lenient to the 2 year old than you are to the 14-year-old.
Right.
Or the 16-year-old. Yeah. Go ahead, Julie.
They should know better, yeah.
Yeah. Right? And so this is the thing that you're going to see with God is there are some things that he's going to let them get away with for a moment. Mm-hmm. But then they're going to try and do the very same things later on, and it's no.
Yeah.
Right? So just watch that. God does have expectations of it. Not right away, but over time. He doesn't expect us when we become to learn all the commandments and do them all in one day. He never has. Right? It's always been a process. And so, I think this is why it's very important whenever we meet a brother or sister in the Lord, not to judge them from the first time we meet them. Mm-hmm. Because we don't know where they came from.
That's right.
They could be on the best walk they've ever been on, and to you and me, they can be like, wow, this person's not a believer. But to them, where they came from, it might be a far journey from where they came, right? Mm-hmm. So this is why it's good to get to know people to say, oh, wow, okay.
Yeah.
You know, God is working here. It's not where I feel comfortable, per se, but God is working here. So I think it's very important that we get to know people to really see where they're coming, and we can test the fruits to know, okay, there is fruits happening here. Not always the case, but I just think it's very important to know that, because God is lenient with newbies. I mean, mm-hmm. Thankfully he was, because, you know, thankful for his spirit that, you know, I was, when I was saved, I thought some things were okay to do, but then later on, Holy Spirit's like, ah, let's address this. I know you've been doing it for a year now, but you're like, okay, I guess I'll drop that for you, Lord. I guess that wasn't good. No, no. Anyone ever been there before? Anyone like me? It's like, yeah, that's kind of how, I mean, there still might be things
like
that.
I talked to Ivy.
Okay.
Just how surprising it was to know how well-versed he is. And not even like, you know, a lot of people who have read the Bible and can memorize the Bible, but like, just how serious he takes it, that was pretty awesome.
Yeah. So, yeah. So anyway, we're going to see that pattern is, he's going to be pretty merciful to them at first. Mm-hmm. He's going to let them get away with some things, but then later on, God's like, no, we got to grow up. Okay, we have to mature.
I'm curious about something here.
Here.
Because Moses tells them, the Lord's going to fight for you. You only have to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me?
Yeah.
I wonder if there's some dialogue that's not there that Moses was talking to God before God said that. What elicited God to tell Moses, don't cry to me?
So I believe this has to go off of what happened to Moses as a child. Moses was already saved from the waters, right? From the crocodiles. And I believe God's saying the power's in that staff, and you're just going to walk them. They're going to have their own Moses in the basket experience right now with the waters and Pharaoh. I think somehow God expected Moses to have that. Or maybe Moses knew it, but just didn't. I don't know.
No, I get it. But so are we saying that Moses did cry out to God? It's just
I see what you're saying. Yeah. Oh, why do you cry out to me?
Is that omit? Maybe Moses chose to leave that part out.
He was
writing the book.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know.
Is that what's to be inferred here? He did cry out to God before God said that?
Yeah, it sounds like as he's talking to them, like maybe he's shouting at God at the same time or looking up to heaven at the same time, maybe. Okay. Yeah, I don't know. But no, that's a good observation. All right, so let's read verse 19. So the malach, the messenger of God, your Bibles will say an angel, right? Mm-hmm. Anybody's Bible say angel there?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeshua?
Huh?
Yeshua?
No, it doesn't say Yeshua there. It
says, then the angel of God.
It says the angel of God in most of your versions, which Hebrew is malach, which means messenger. The word angel, everybody know where angel comes from? Greek.
Angelos.
It comes from angelos in Greek, yeah. And angelos in Greek means messenger. So angelos means messenger. They just never translated that, and they just kept it as angel in your Bible. So it just means the messenger of Elohim, of God, who went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one did not come to the other all night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it was, in the morning watch, Yahweh looked at the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and caused Tehom, which your versions say confusion, with the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. So they drove them kavod, or heavy, right? So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for Yahweh is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Yes, ma'am.
He's been fighting for them ever since the beginning, but...
Yeah, what did his magicians tell him? Like on the third strike or fourth strike, you guys remember? This is the...
Yeah.
The finger of God, like... And then later on, like on the eighth one, they're like, hey, have you not seen they've destroyed Egypt already? Like, And now here it is, the third time, like, oh, Yahweh's fighting for them. Let's run. What aren't they doing? What they should be doing? John?
Well, it's kind of like if you keep picking on this kid and his big brother comes and helps him out, they keep forgetting about big brother, which is God.
Yeah. Yeah, so one thing to notice is that they all are aware that Yahweh is real. Egypt is aware that Yahweh is real. But what aren't they doing? They're not worshiping him. Yeah. They're not turning to him.
Surrendering to him.
They're like, let's turn away from him. Let's run away. Like, in their mind, there is no place where they can, like, turn to him. For some reason. Right? Even Pharaoh's like, go tell your God to take this away. Instead of Pharaoh being like, I want to worship this God. There's something there that's just like, okay, yeah, I know your God's real, but it's not for me.
And it could be because he thought maybe that God would dethrone him, which if he had investigated, he would have seen God almost certainly would have kept Pharaoh on the throne if he would have become a worshiper.
Yeah.
Like Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Nebuchadnezzar had some sense sometimes.
Yeah.
When it came to worshiping God.
Yeah, for sure.
But it's just false insecurities.
Yeah, that's what you're going to find, Julie.
That's what you believe is your faults.
Yeah, we're going to find that most kings and leaders and around the world, ancient days and present days, they're all a bunch of insecure men or women now. They're all just insecure people. There's nothing special about them, right? So let's finish reading this little thing. So, if you guys didn't notice some of the Hebrew in there, God made their chariot wheels heavy, kavod, so they could just driving them harder into the sand, right?
I said he locked them.
He locked them. He locked their wheels up, right?
Mine says he took them off.
He took them off. Can you like picture that in your head? Like how is it just
I never noticed that in the story before either.
Yeah.
He removed them.
Mine says he locked the wheels of their chariot so that they move forward with difficulty.
Yeah. So amazing.
The interesting thing is not only does that stop them from advancing any further onto God's people, but he also just took away their escape too.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, it's too late. You're done. Now you can't leave.
Yeah.
Like the most feared thing on earth was an iron chariot coming at you at that time. That's like golden tanks, right? Armored vehicles coming at you. Mm. And God takes it away. He just basically hits them with an EMP, like their systems malfunction, John.
Kind of reminds me of Balak and Balaam.
Yeah, yeah. So anyway, this is Psalms chapter 2, right? Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? Well, God looks up on from his holy habitation. And he laughs at their plans, and he sends them in derision. He sends them in confusion. He just scrambles their plans, like, oh, what are they plotting? Oh, let's go break that up. Right? So, let's finish this chapter, and then we will comment some more on this. So Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters will come again upon the Egyptians, their chariots, their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. The Egyptians fled against it, and Yahweh overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Israel saw that great work which Yahweh did upon the Egyptians, and the people revered Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moses.
Not for long.
Not for long. So, this all started back, all this dilemma started back in chapter 1 because of Pharaoh's sin. Right? So has someone else's sin, or evil, or both, ever caused a test for you? God can use someone else's sin or their evil to test you.
What, how we respond?
How you respond, yeah. Right? We always wanted to ask, why, God, why? And God, He's never going to answer that question. So don't ask Him why, because He's never... People have always asked Him that question in your Bible. They never got the answer. They got a response, but they never got the answer to what they were asking. Because God doesn't... He's not here to tell you, you and me, why. He wants to see how we respond.
Mm-hmm. Well,
right?
Go ahead. They asked, why is that man blind?
Oh, Jesus. Yeah.
They got it. Oh, to bring God glory. What? He gives you an answer. It's just kind of a frustrating one, right?
Yeah.
Let's explore this for a second, right?
Yeah, because some of their theories were just insane. Did he say, like, wait, he was born blind. What could he have possibly done?
Yeah.
His sin caused it, like...
He sinned in the womb.
Yeah, like... If anyone sinned in the womb, maybe Esau and Jacob when they were fighting or something, but other than that, like... Yeah, so God's not concerned about answering your why question. He wants to see how you and I respond. It's the response, right? How are you going to respond to this? Mm-hmm. What's the difference between Peter and Judas?
One repented and one did not.
That's it. Could God have forgiven Judas? Absolutely. Because what him and Peter did, they both sold their Lord. Peter's like, I'm not me. I don't know that guy. Three times. Denied him. No.
Yep.
John.
Similar with Saul, King Saul and King David. They both committed equally evil deeds, if not worse for David.
Worse for David.
But one repents.
Yeah.
And the other one puts the blame.
Yeah.
Yeah. So God's interested in our response. Right? And there's one way to respond, the right way. Right? Go ahead, John.
I got one other one.
Go ahead.
Might be a stretch for... But in the Garden of Eden, was it a sin for them to eat the fruit? The forbidden fruit? Because they didn't know.
Who didn't know?
Adam and Eve didn't know. They didn't know right from wrong.
Oh, well, they...
But notice what they do after they're caught. Well, first they felt guilty right away because now they knew. But they're passing the buck.
Oh, yeah.
It's that woman you gave me.
That woman, yeah, it's that woman you gave me.
But like I said, the question, I know it's frustrating for some people, but like especially some of my siblings. But can a religion withstand the question why? Can you question something? See, that's something in a cult. They don't want you to question anything. Just don't question me. I'm the guy with the mystery, the secret knowledge, and I'm going to tell you how it is. Don't question me. But anyways, I could be wrong on that, but they didn't know. They were...
Well, they know not to do it.
Yeah, they were commanded.
He was told they were commanded not to do it.
But they didn't know if it was right or wrong, because that's what the when they ate from it, then their eyes were open. Then they realized that, hey, we just did something wrong. And then they were ashamed.
So that's the test, right? That's the
and
test.
And then, of course, Adam says, well, it's the woman. The woman said, well, that snake. And
the blame game.
Sarah, were you going to raise your hand?
Yeah, going back to that. Verse 15, when Yahweh asked Moses, why do you cry out to me?
Okay.
And this says that the most reasonable explanation might be that Yahweh is attributing the people crying out to Moses, but he's... Like, Moses is the one...
Oh, representing the people.
Representing them.
Okay, got
and
you.
So they're crying out, and he's, like, looking at Peter, like, why are you crying out to me? Because in the next sentence, he says, as for you, like, he's speaking to Moses, raise your staff and stretch out your hand. Mm-hmm. So that makes sense. Like, he's supposed to be representing the people. So it's not really Moses crying out, it's just the people.
Got you.
So, yeah. Like, whenever a kid, someone's like, why are you causing this? That's my children, not me, but anyway, yeah, I guess I'll acknowledge them for now.
Yeah.
So one thing I like to add on this chapter so far, or actually a couple things, is which way did the wind blow?
Oh, yeah.
East.
First, if it blew from the east first, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then it blew from which direction?
West.
Do you guys catch
it? Opposite.
No. It's the same thing as, yes, you're onto it, Julie. I'll let you have the answer.
The locust or something?
Yes, the locust. Yeah. The east wind brought the locust.
Oh, yeah.
And then the west wind drowned the locust.
Mm-hmm.
Here, the east wind brings Pharaoh and them into the dry land, or the dry path, and then the west wind buries Pharaoh and them.
Mm-hmm.
I love this because this is connected to so many things in your Bible, right? So the locusts get drowned in the water, then Pharaoh and his army gets drowned in the water, and then in Yeshua's day, right? You guys know that Matthew was writing in such a literary design to show you that Yeshua was the one just like Moses. And so that's why you find Herod and them trying to kill Yeshua as a baby, just like Moses as a baby. He has to flee to Egypt, then he's come back to Israel, right? And the way he writes Matthew is written in five books, five sections, right, of Matthew, just like Moses. Like everything he does shows you that Yeshua is Moses,
yeah.
Right? And so there's this one part where Yeshua is walking on the water, or the winds and waves in the water, and he's like, be still, be calm, and everything stops. And they're like, his own disciples are like, who is this that even the winds obey him? And then right after that, there's the demon-possessed man with legion in Gadara, right? And what does he do with the spirits?
Put them in the pigs.
And the pigs?
Go in the water.
Right here. Matthew's showing you the parallels.
Oh, wow.
Right?
Yeah.
The Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes. Who else goes on a mountain and gives commandments? Like everything you can remember. If you go to our website, I have it down. I have the book of Matthew broken down, show you it's Moses. Yeshua is the Moses.
That's funny. I've never heard that connection with the pigs drowning.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's
funny.
Cool.
Go ahead. Because they just ask, who is this? And it's like, well, Mr. Bible guys, come on. Like, this should click in your head.
I know. Drowning. Did it not? Because they know the Torah.
It did eventually.
But
as John tells you, if you read John, he's like, yeah, we didn't know this at the time, but we knew later after he died. But at the time, we didn't get it.
Yeah.
But I'll explain it to you now as you're reading it.
Right.
Right? That's how John writes. He's like, yeah, and none of us understood that. Oh, yeah, and none of us understood that either. You're like, dude, you read your Bible your whole life. You grew up in this, John, and you know? I'm like, okay, Lord, have mercy on me.
Yeah.
The Jewish reaction, I think, is summed up well in, I think it's John that writes about Lazarus is coming back from the dead, right? And they're facing irrefutable proof. I think no Jew can really, who's scripturally informed, you just can't deny that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah from Old Testament scriptures.
Right. Yeah.
And their response to him raising Lazarus from the dead is, well, we got to kill him. We got to give away the proof.
Oh, yeah.
And that's their response, right? Even to this day. Okay, there's proof. We'll get rid of the proof.
Yeah.
That's how we're going to deal with it.
They should accept it. Get rid of it.
We're not going to accept
it.
We're
not going
to
accept
the evidence because we're not going to take it.
That goes against our paradigm.
You know, I was in that moment with Brother Joe 15 years ago. You know, I was just this passionate Christian guy. And here he was, met him at church, and we're having Bible study at his house, and my goodness, he just started hitting me with some scripture. Yeah, my paradigm, just busted my paradigm, but I wasn't giving up my position, because it was my position. And
which Joe?
Brother Joe Bruner, he's from Hobbs.
I thought you were talking about a different Joe.
No, but I had my position, and no one was going to break my position.
Nope.
And so we just went round and round scripture. And this is my brother. And we just had our Bible studies. And we were just duking it out over scripture. And I'm like, and I just remember he was crying. I was like, why are you crying? He's like, because I'm about to lose my friend. I was like, you ain't going to lose me. This is having a Bible debate. And he's like, I was like, but anyway, after that, like, I mean, like a week later, I'm like, or maybe even that same week, I'm like, this is messing with me. The spirit just like, dude, drop your pride. Like, you can be wrong on some things. I'm like, okay. All right, I'm wrong. You're right. Then I had to have that wrestle with my wife. And that was, I changed. This is what I changed. And then like, okay, here we go. Here goes another fight.
Your approach wasn't the best.
Yep.
Sounds very familiar. Was his tone wrong, too?
Yeah, it wasn't so much that.
It wasn't what you said, it was how you said
yeah,
it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I'm at home, like 6 months pregnant, and he just
That's a double whammy. She
I can't
hormonal.
Wait 4 more months.
We're newlyweds. My parents are really kind of like sketchy about him. And he comes home and he's like, yeah, we're not doing Christmas anymore because what I learned today at study.
Oh, no.
All right, good night.
No. You didn't do that.
There was no like explanation, like here's the scripture.
I just got done with the fight. I don't want to fight with someone else. It's like, hey, we're doing this. You know, it's like, you ever watch Fiddler on the Roof? Where he like opens the door, says something, and shuts it and runs. Like,
that's what he did.
I'll come out of the house, and then I just run.
I was working on the nursery.
Shock factor.
I'm working on the nursery pregnant, and I'm like, so I just stayed in the nursery almost all night, just sitting on the floor where he left me, because I'm trying to figure out what just happened.
Yeah.
And my parents were probably like, right, that he's crazy, and he's got some occult thing, and... Yeah. Now I have to call and explain to
I was
him.
Trying to stand my ground. I was trying, but it
I
just...
Ran Yeah, he just ran away. He's like, good night.
There's just some things
so
that
brave.
Just, you know, you, I mean, I've had a million biblical arguments with everyone that comes in or whatever, but I mean, there's just some things that you just, it's just true and you can't shake it. Like, it's like,
you
okay, that, he was speaking truth and so I can't, he's right, I'm wrong. I've got to go with the truth. And it's not necessarily he's right, it's just the word that he's, the way he sees it is right compared to how I saw it. What do you say, Julie?
I just said I learned not to argue, keep my mouth shut.
Oh.
Just live it out.
Well, that's how men learn.
I know. To argue.
Women are the only ones that
know,
have the biblical power.
Yeah.
They can change a man
that's
without
true.
Saying a word, according to Peter.
Yep, we got the
men. Power. Paul's like, men, how could you understand if someone's not going to preach it to you or teach it to you? Because faith comes by hearing. But a woman has this other power just by her character. She can change someone.
Woo-hoo.
So we gotta wrestle it out with my brothers.
Sure.
All right. So. Yeah, we're a bunch of boys wrestling.
Were
sorry.
Because Fernanda called on you a long time ago.
Yeah.
Sorry,
so
she started
you
it.
You said the Beatitude, and you said that they were speaking. The Lord is speaking to them at the Beatitude. Well, I was there, and it's like a gigantic cup of a, like a canyon. Kind
oh
of,
yes.
And. The guy that was doing the tour guide, he said there was many a times when he was in the military that all the soldiers would sit there and he would speak and they could hear it.
Oh yeah.
And it just made me cry when I stood there and he was telling me. It was like amazing. It was so cool to be there and see that.
Amen. All right. So how many exoduses has Moses already experienced in his life here at this? River here at the sea when Pharaoh got swallowed up
when he was a baby.
Okay.
And
when
then
he had to leave.
When he had to flee.
Yeah, he had to flee when he killed the an Egyptian.
Egypt.
Yeah. And now
this third
one. So he's already had three of them.
Yeah.
So I've been here, done this.
Before. This is the third time he's had to flee for his life. So I'm telling you, he is Yeshua. Yeshua is him. Where. Moses is not doing anything that has not already been through with these people. Mm. Right? So he's not some crazy guy like, I don't know where we're going, but we're going, guys. Like, he's already walked this out himself. And now he's just asking you to walk it out now. He's the pattern. And that's what Yeshua is that. I've already walked this out, right? Now it's not time for you to come to the cross. Now you need to get on the cross with me, as Paul said. Right? Now it's not time just to come to it. That's great. Now get on it with me. Come on. Right? Come on it with me. So, any other comments on chapter 14 before we start 15? You guys good? Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. So here we go. So Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and spoke, saying, I shall sing to Yahweh. He has triumphed gloriously. He's thrown the horse and his rider into the sea. A strong song and melody, for Yahweh has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. The God of my father, I will exalt him. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. He's cast Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea of reeds. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, Yahweh, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, Yahweh, has dashed the enemy in pieces. In the greatness of your excellency, you've overthrown those who rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. The depths were solidified in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the plunder. My lust will be satisfied upon them. I shall draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. You did blow with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, Yahweh, among the gods? Mm-hmm. Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?
Now sing that in Hebrew.
Now sing it.
Yes, the Mika Moka, right? Okay. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You and your loving kindness have led out the people that you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be in awe. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be amazed. Trembling will take hold of the mighty men of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and terror will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people cross over, Yahweh. Until your people you have purchased cross over. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Yahweh, that you've made for yourself to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands have established. Yahweh will reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went into the sea with his chariots and with his horsemen. And again, Yahweh brought the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. We'll take a break. Comments, questions?
Anybody? How come you read it to us and you didn't sing it?
Because we sang it earlier. Right?
We just sang a portion of it. We just sang it like three.
No, blocks. I don't know all of it in Hebrew. I just know the portion of it.
Mm-hmm. You could have sang in English. I don't care about that.
So, if you go back to verse 7, Julie, you want to read your verse 7 for us?
Mm-hmm.
What did verse 7 say?
In the greatness of your excellency, you overthrow those who resist you. You send forth your wrath. It consumes them as stubble.
Okay, so where in this whole storyline do you hear about stubble?
When they were making the brick?
There you go. He consumed them as stubble. And this stubble is a reference to their brick making, right? So was God aware of all their brick making that they did for Pharaoh?
Yes.
Just, if you read this very closely, you'll see all the imagery, everything that Yahweh did to Pharaoh was justice back on Pharaoh. For instance, what did the Pharaoh do began to do back in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. What was he doing to the baby boys?
Killing
them. How was he killing them? Huh?
Drowning them in the Nile.
Drowning them in the Nile. Well, who just got drowned in the water?
Him and his
Pharaoh just got drowned.
And his army.
Yeah. Who was making all these slaves make brick and lay brick?
Pharaoh.
And what did God just consume him like? Stubble. Like the stubble of the bricks, right? Of the straw that made the bricks. So everything that Pharaoh did just got turned
what
back on him.
What goes around comes around.
Because he didn't repent. Now, did Pharaoh have time to repent?
Oh, Pharaoh, plenty of time.
Yeah. Plenty of time,
plenty
right?
Plenty of chances.
But his heart was so strong in the way he was going, there was no... He was reprobate.
Reprobate, yeah.
He was given over to his own devices. There was no changing. He was so strong in the way he was going. His heart was already evil, right? It was already going that way, right? So God didn't make him that way. He was already that way. He was drowning baby boys, right? Had the human trafficking of the world going on. So anyway... And then when you go back to the chariots, it said that God made the wheels kavod. He made them heavy. And that's just another play on words, right? Because as a king, you want to be resolute, right? You don't ever want to show weakness to your people,
yeah.
Right? Whether you're a president or a politician, you don't ever want to show weakness. You want to be strong in your position, right? And so, anyway... Another day, I guess we'll teach on it. But most of these words that God uses to describe what's going on is just pushing it back onto Pharaoh for what Pharaoh has already done to the people. Okay? So, any other comments on that song so far? In the song, what are they already saying is going to happen in the song? That God purchased them. They're a purchased possession, right?
Mm-hmm.
And where are they supposed to be going? They're supposed to be going to the heel of the Lord, to a place, a sanctuary, right? To go worship him. And they got to cross over a land. So they already know the story. They already know where they're supposed to go. They already know how they're supposed to go worship.
Mm-hmm.
And they're singing a song about it, right? So, watch this. This gets pretty interesting on this side of the song.
Already interesting.
It's already interesting, yes. So, let's kick up on verse 20 and we'll have some more comments on this. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dances. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown the horse and his rider into the sea." Come on. Anybody? Anyone got their thinkers on? Who's the first person to speak by themselves when Moses was a baby being saved in the water?
His sister
Miriam.
Who was there? Miriam was there. She was there to witness what would happen to her brother, right?
Yeah.
And was her name called Miriam there? No, this is the first time we know what his sister's name is.
And that she's a prophetess.
And this is the first time she gets to... She was silent. Until now. Where do you see the prophet? Oh, yeah, it says prophetess.
Mine says Miriam the Nevi'ah.
The Nevi'ah. So your Bible didn't choose to translate that for you?
Nope.
No? They're like, we're not even trying that for you? We'll just leave it in Hebrew for him. Thanks, Mr. Translator. Right? Don't you love when the translators just leave a Hebrew word in there for you? You're like, oh, thanks, guys. Okay. So look at... The author wants to point out that when Moses was in the water the first time, sister was there. And now he's in the water, comes through the water the second time, sister's there. Sister spoke, right? Said, hey, what do you plan to do with that baby? You want me to go get a Hebrew nurse for you? Right, to Pharaoh's daughter? And here, she's the first one to speak. And what does she say?
She chanted it.
What did she chant?
Okay.
God hurling the horseman and the rider into the water.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. So she just repeated the very same song they just sang, right?
Yeah, which instead of babies being hurled in the water, it's the horse and the rider. Yeah?
Okay. Yeah. So since Julie pointed out this word prophet, prophetess,
and
right?
I used to sing this in church.
You used to sing it?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Let's hear it.
No.
She's going to tease us?
Yeah. That's it from you.
So prophet or prophetess, right?
She was singing it to you, Fernando.
Go ahead.
I would, but then I got mixed up. Let me think about it.
All right.
to me, Fernando, what I'm seeing here is that Miriam has been waiting for this victory for an awful long time, and she finally gets to sing about it. She just got the victory that she's been waiting for. What has it been, 80 years?
It's been...
Is this 40 now or 80 now?
He's 80.
It's 80, yeah.
She's been waiting for this for 80 years.
Yes.
She's overwhelmed with the victory that she's been waiting so long for.
Absolutely. And isn't it... Yeah, so the book of Exodus is like the redemption of women so far. Right? Because Genesis, the women... I mean, a lot of characters were not very good. Like, the women especially were not very good, right? From Eve, right, to Rebecca, like her poor blind husband, like who deceives your blind husband, right? Yeah, who causes a war between the sons? Like, like Sarah with what she did to Hagar, like this, and then the sisters Leah and Rachel, like this, women were doing so hot in the book of Genesis. But then Exodus comes and you got the midwives. You're like, oh, we ain't doing that, Pharaoh. We don't care who you are. And you got Pharaoh's daughter. Like, I don't care, Daddy. This is good. Baby's good, you know? Like, Moses' mom was like, no, this is Tov. You can't kill a baby. No. You know, here, save him. And then Miriam, like saving baby brother, and then Zipporah saving husband Moses, right? Like, you didn't want Moses in your family, because you're going to have to save his life some point. Like, his life was spared by all these women who were there to save his life, right? Zipporah saved his life. Like, so this book is like, Exodus is like the redemption of women. You went from Genesis like, man, why would I get married? These creatures are, they're difficult. But then you have all these ladies in Exodus. It's a whole nother turn.
Yay.
but so what I'm saying is, Miriam was there when he was a baby. She's here again at the waters, and she sings a song. So what I want to say is prophet. Everybody know what a prophet is?
Someone who speaks God's word.
I'll see you guys. Have a good day.
See you later.
Shalom. We'll be praying for you.
So go ahead. Oh, Brother Bernie. Can I stop this real quick?
Okay.
Okay. So,
redemption of women.
So, yes. So who was the first prophet that it told us? Who was the first prophet? The first prophet mentioned in your Bible. Do you guys remember?
Was it Abraham?
It was Abraham, right? He told Abimelech, don't mess with that man. He's a prophet, right? Mm-hmm. And who else was named a prophet by God? When somebody didn't want to go back and talk because they were slow of speech and slow of tongue, he said, don't worry, I have somebody.
Aaron.
He will be your
spokesperson.
He will be your prophet, right? Aaron the prophet, right? So we had Aaron, and Aaron, we know, was going to be whose spokesperson?
He's a prophet and a priest, or what?
Yeah.
The prophet and a priest.
So Aaron was going to speak the words of Moses, right? He said, you will tell Aaron what to speak, right? So Aaron is going to speak the words of Moses. So we have his description. So Aaron is going to speak the words of Moses, so he's a prophet. So it says, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with her with tambourines and dances. And she sang this to them. Sing to Yahweh, he's triumphed gloriously. He's thrown the horse and his rider into the sea. Did we already have that song? Go read verse 1. What Moses and them sing. What did Moses and them sing in verse 1?
I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.
Oh, wait, she just repeated the words of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So far...
Confirmation.
So far... what we've seen with the prophetess and a prophet is they both repeat Moses' words. Boom. There you go. Paul, if you ever go to Paul, he talks about, I pray that you guys would all prophesy.
Yeah.
Right? And test all prophecies. And don't forbid someone to speak in tongues, but do all things in order. Do you guys understand what he's saying? His word for prophecy means to encourage your brother.
Edify.
And how do you edify your brother or your sister? Most of you have ever had a brother or sister, a believer. How do you typically edify them? You probably bring some scripture with you, right? And most scripture is rooted and grounded in the words of Moses. So, FYI. So your first definitions of what they actually look like, the first picture of them, are people who repeat Moses' word. People who repeat Yahweh's word.
Okay, yeah.
And most of the prophets in your Bible says, this says Yahweh. Well, the easiest thing for you to do is read the word and bring some scripture to your loved ones, mm-hmm. to your brother, your sister.
Yeah.
Right? There you go. Pretty cool?
That is cool.
Okay. Anything else on that little verse on Miriam before we go on? I'm giving the women a chance to boast on women so far. If not, forever hold your peace, because it's
they
probably...
They had music back then.
Yes, they did have music. They had dances too. Tambourines and dances, right? Well, the funny thing is, they were dancing and singing, and then Egypt showed up, and then they started crying. And then Egypt got drowned, and they started dancing and singing again.
They can't make up their mind.
They can't. All right. That's my cue. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Sea of Reeds, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water.
Uh-oh. Here we go.
Do you guys remember the very first time Moses went to go speak to Pharaoh? What he asked Pharaoh for? For how long?
3 days.
Oh. Yeah. Hey, Pharaoh, can we go out to the wilderness for 3 days so we can throw a feast for our God? It's 3 days. No! You guys are idle. Make them go find their own straw now, right? So, they take off 3 days, and what don't they find?
Water.
So when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what will we drink? And he cried to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters. And the waters were made sweet. He made a statute and an ordinance there for them. And there he tested by a tree to them. And said, if you will diligently hearken the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I shall put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, from Yahweh who heals you.
And that's what Naomi changes her name to, right?
To Mara, yeah, to bitterness. Because she thinks everything happening in her life is This is bitter life now. Because she's looking at the moment. She's not looking
at... A lot of the women, though, right, they go negative right away. I'm going to name my son this because...
This is so emotional. It's too much. This is too much. Too much. Right? So, what do you guys see in this paragraph? Come on, Bible scholars.
3 days in the wilderness.
Yep.
And they're already complaining.
Correct. 3 days, they're complaining. There's no water, right? But does it tell us why this is happening?
No one wants to see where they are. He's testing them.
Yeah, it does tell us why it's happening. It tells us that in verse 5, that he wanted to test them. He wanted to test them. Where was the very first test ever for humanity?
Adam and Eve.
There you go. And what did he test them with?
Don't touch that tree.
A tree. What is he testing them right here with? A tree, right? There's a tree right there by these bitter waters. Right? What does Moses have to do with this tree?
Throw it in the water.
Yeah. So that word showed is actually Torah. It should be in John's or Viola's Bible as Torah somewhere there. In verse 25.
That should be Torah where it says showed?
Yeah, it should be instructed them to a tree. He instructed them at a tree, right? To throw the tree in the water. So how is... Okay.
Right now, here.
Good.
Adonai, it says Moshe cried to Adonai, and then previously you guys were talking about...
Right, he got
told,
why are you crying to me?
Yeah. So let me read the rest of that. Let me read the rest of this paragraph. Verse 26, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim and do that which is right in the sight of him and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. I am Yahweh who heals you. So what's his issue with Israel right now? What is he asking them to do?
Listen.
Yes. To listen. Okay? Does he hit them with a plague or a strike or an illness for their murmuring about water?
No.
Why not?
Babies.
I mean, technically...
They're still babies.
You don't have water. Pretty good without.
They just got out of Egypt. I mean.
Yeah, they're three days saved. Yeah.
Yeah, they're babies.
Yeah, 3 days saved.
He's got mercy.
This is kind of like in Acts 15 where it says, hey, what do we do with all these new believers? Well, the circumcision party wants them to go through their whole class. Their circumcision class. No. It says, let's just start them off with four things. Everything else they need to know, they'll learn every Shabbat as Moses is read. So for a newborn, teach them with four things, and then everything else to learn week by week, every Shabbat by Shabbat. Right? Not overnight. Let them learn Shabbat by Shabbat. So here Yahweh is giving them a free pass. Okay. They're only 3 days born.
Yeah.
Born again 3 days.
Just babies.
Give them some opportunity here, okay? So, everyone okay so far? Okay. So we have the tree and Mara, right? Mara, tree. And remember, everything we're about to read now, you're going to read again where?
And Numbers.
Correct. The only difference in Numbers is Yahweh's going to have a response to them. Cool. So verse 27. They came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. And that's the end of my 15. Mm-hmm. What'd you say? Sarah? Oh, okay. So, anybody know what Elim is?
Elim?
Yep.
Oak trees.
How did you know that?
Oh, yeah, I'm just smart like that.
You're just smart like that. Okay, yeah. So Elim is oak trees. What do we know about trees in our Bible?
Garden.
Ah, it should take you back to the garden, right? So we have oak trees. So that's where they went to Elim. And what else was there in Elim? Springs. How many wells of water?
Wells of water.
How many?
12 springs of water and 70 palm trees.
Hold on. So 12 bodies of water. How many tribes are there?
12.
Okay, and what else was there? How many trees? What are the trees?
70 palm trees.
70 palm trees. How many souls went into Egypt with Jacob?
70.
Oh, good. What?
Yeah, I read that and I was wondering why they specified on the springs and the, because your author's trying to connect you back to those things.
70 nations, right? What is God saying? What is he doing here?
Eden, like going back, or I don't know. What is he doing there?
Is he saying that you 70 nations, right? Because Israel is 70 souls, that I want you in the garden. So just listen to my voice. Don't be like Egypt, who've seen all my wonders. Right? Because they saw all my wonders and hardened their hearts. Or never returned.
Don't be like them.
Don't be like Egypt. Listen to me. See my wonders, love me, listen to me. I want you with me. Okay?
Yep.
So, here we go. I'm still in verse 1 of chapter 16. No, chapter 16, sorry.
Chapter 15.
Yep. So they took their journey from Elim, and the entire congregation of the children of Israel, they came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after the departing from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger."
So dramatic.
So, I don't think I would ever change my mind on this. But when I read my Bible, I think food is... what?
Important. It matters. What we put in our body.
Daniel and his friends, when they got taken by Nebuchadnezzar, what was the most important thing to them when they got there?
Food. What they ate.
I believe, just like them, that food is the battle.
Just from Genesis.
Food is the battleground, yes. Food is the battleground.
If it weren't for food, if they had just fasted that month, who knows where it would be right now.
Oh, yeah, if the serpent came like, "Hey, check out this app, take out this fruit." I'm fasting, dude, sorry. My goodness. If you ever go on a fast, everybody wants to bring you food. You know, it's like when you don't drink, everyone wants to go buy you a drink, you know. Yeah. But then when you become the alcoholic, nobody wants to buy you anything anymore, right? But you go on a fast, and people will make you food. Even if you don't want it.
One time I did the Nazarite vow and I came home and there was grapes all over my, on my bar. Oh, yeah, no. That happened. I was like, are you kidding me right now?
Yeah.
Oh, no.
I think it's amazing though.
It has never happened since.
No, yeah. No, never.
Go ahead. But if you want grapes, go on a Nazarite vow. They'll show up again.
Yeah, they'll show up again.
I think it's awesome though, like when you have spiritual fast versus just other fasting. Because like, when you have someone who is doing a spiritual fast, that's just what they're doing. They don't need anyone. But other people, like we have one of our coworkers, where every time you see him, he has to tell you about it and how horrible it is. And it's like, well, if it's not for spiritual reasons, just eat. Yeah. So like, just eat.
We don't
want
to hear it anymore.
No, but when someone's like not good. Fasting, you know, biblically, you don't ever hear about it. You don't ever know they're struggling. You don't know what's going on. But the other ones, you're just kind of like, you want to throw like food at them. Just eat already. So it's just interesting to see like the two different dynamics.
Wow.
Yeah. So this is what I've came up with in my mind reading my Bible, is food is the battleground. Like you go from here, from the garden, and through, this is the battle. I've had more people in my life get more upset about the way I eat than anything else. I mean, hands down. I mean, they get passionate.
But I bet and you're it's not like over there telling them.
No, I'm not saying anything. I'm just like, no, I don't want that. And they get just, it's like, why are you getting so worked up about what I consume? You consume whatever you want, but they get very worked up about it. Mm-hmm. And just reading Daniel's life, Yeshua's life, Peter, like all of the, like this, to me, food is the battleground. Right? That's, to me, that's how I feel. So here, Yahweh's testing them with food and water. And we're going to find that out back in Deuteronomy. He's going to tell them point blank, I wanted to teach you and test you so you would know you cannot live by food alone. You have to listen to me. Right? You have to listen to me. Is there people in your life that you expect to listen to you, to follow your instructions? Yes or no? Yeah? John's smiling. What happens if everyone at work just decides not to listen to you anymore, John? Do you have remedies to those situations?
Fired. Yeah, I'm fired. They didn't listen at all. Yeah, I haven't fired anybody here, so.
That's awesome.
That's good.
Thanks for listening.
I don't fire him. He fires them.
Wow. They hired him. He fires them.
There you go.
But yeah, so Yahweh does too. He's like, listen, I'm testing you with food and stuff so you can know, just listen to me, right? I'm teaching you to listen. Because what we're going to find is, if after everything they've experienced, if they're still complaining that they're going to die from starvation or something, we're going to find that they are just like Pharaoh. That Pharaoh is not just a physical embodiment of a person.
Yeah.
He's a spirit. Mm-hmm. Right? And you don't want that spirit to attach to you. Go ahead, Hannah.
It's like everything has to be perfect for the children of Israel to be happy, because in Egypt they were complaining. They get rescued and they're complaining. They're always complaining.
Right. And so that's another thought. Is this life about you or me?
No.
Is this about us? It's not about us, right?
No.
Who is it about?
We're last, actually.
It's about him, right? So whether you're rich or poor or starving or full, like whatever you are, you have to be content in him. And you have to understand that if you don't listen to him, what's going to happen?
He won't go out with you.
And so, but at this moment, he's okay. He's looking past some of their mistakes. Has anybody ever had to look past someone's mistakes until they do it again? And then again?
And it eventually has to be addressed.
And then eventually he's going to be addressed, right, Julie?
Yes.
Yeah. So, let's work with these people for the moment. Don't be frustrated at them just yet, because they're newbies. But there'll be an opportunity for you to get frustrated at them, okay? So, where was that? Verse 4? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. So then Yahweh said to Moses, "Look, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people will go out and gather a day's portion each day. So I will test them whether or not they will walk in my Torah. It will be that on the sixth day they will prepare what they will bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel at evening, "Then you will know that Yahweh has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you will see the glory of Yahweh. For he heard your murmurings against Yahweh. And what are we that you murmur against us?" So Moses said, "This will be when Yahweh gives you flesh to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. Yahweh heard your murmurings, which you murmur against him. But what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but they're against Yahweh." And Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to the entire congregation of the children of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your murmurings." And it happened as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of it, to the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. All right. Comments, questions on that section?
Yeah. It says, "Walk according to my Torah," and they hadn't even been to Mount Sinai yet. And it even says back in verse 26 to listen to my voice.
Uh-huh.
Pay attention to my mitzvot and keep all his decrees.
Correct.
We have not been to Mount Sinai yet.
But remember, they already sang a song about they're going to go to his sanctuary, that his hands have already established a place, and when they cross over, they're going to worship him. Remember that? They sang this song to him. So they're aware that there's a place that he's going to establish for them. Where do they get that from? From the promise that he has given to
Abraham
and Isaac and Jacob, right? So they're holding on to these promises, but in the midst of this, they're also accusing that they're being led out there to die. How can you sing the song,
right, and then be accused?
"Lord, you'll never leave me nor forsake me," but then over here say, "Well, Lord, where are you?"
They're all over the place, aren't they? Contradicting themselves.
Right? Yeah. That's exactly what... They're letting their situation define their beliefs.
They're looking with their eyes.
Should they be doing that?
No.
What do we walk by?
Faith.
Oh, go ahead, Julie. Say it.
Not by sight. Yeah.
Yeah, we walk by faith and not by sight. Good job. Look at you. You're learning something.
Yeah.
So, how many times has it rained in the scripture so far? Anybody know?
Rain?
Yeah, because he said he's going to rain down bread on them.
This is the flood, huh? Oh, no.
Oh, come on.
All the strikes, there was hail and coming down.
Twice, right?
Anybody know the number? So, we've rained what? What have we rained down so far? We rained in Noah, right?
Noah.
Oh, that's
not. Okay, so we had Noah was the first time. Second time was... Come on.
One of the strikes?
No, it was the cities that were no bueno. They weren't good.
Oh, Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh, rain down fire.
Yeah, so we had Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we had the hail, right?
Mm-hmm.
The hail with fire.
Right.
And now we're having what?
Now we're having manna come down.
We're having bread fall down from the sky.
This is going to be the fourth time it's rained. And each time it's rained, it's been something a little bit different. Can you guys ever just try to picture what it looks like, that bread coming down from the sky?
That'd be amazing. But it was like little flakes.
Like, yeah, they said like the
kind of like a flake, and then they put it together. I think maybe they had to knead it, I'm thinking. Or, you know what would be awesome? Is to walk between the waters that were standing straight up. That would have been amazing.
Tell these people, what are y'all thinking? Why are you crying?
Yeah.
I'd like to see the nutrition label on the manna. I'm pretty sure it didn't have any high fructose corn syrup.
Oh, you're enriched.
This or that.
But that was angel food, right?
And in Hebrew.
In Hebrew.
What is an it? Because I know when it says what is it.
Hold up. Well, hold up. We're not there yet, John Jr.
He was talking
no.
to Hannah.
Junior.
Okay, sorry.
I'll pause.
Oh, goodness. Man, now I lost where I was at. Where are we at?
You ended at the cloud.
Yahweh heard their murmurings, right?
Your last word was cloud.
Oh, no.
Okay, yes, appeared in the cloud.
Yeah.
Ay, these guys. Okay, so yeah, so they're supposed to, whenever this comes down, they're supposed to get a portion, right?
Right.
So they have a meal plan here. Yahweh has a meal plan for them.
So much for a meal plan.
A serving suggestion.
Yeah. A quota.
Oh, man.
A quota.
So what would you rather have? The quota of bricks from Pharaoh?
No.
Or the quota of bread from Yahweh?
Yeah, the bread.
That one.
Well, they're not going to like this.
Yeah.
Because their God is their belly, and they're already lusting for the pots of food in Egypt. They would rather be slaves building the slave trade and eating good food rather than having a portion meal plan and being freemen. You're shaking your head.
And you're not making sense. I don't think they know what they're saying.
I think it's because of the pool of food.
Oh, yeah, because...
That as long as the guy has his buffet, I'll be a slave. But if I have to have this meal prep and freedom, I choose slavery. You guys see this? You see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go for John and Sonia's sake. Verse 11. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at evening you will eat flesh, in the morning you will be filled with bread. And you will know that I am Yahweh, your God. Ooh, who is the first person that he said, so you will know that I am Yahweh? He said that to Pharaoh. Now who is he saying it to?
The children in the desert.
The people he shouldn't be saying it to. Right? So verse 13. It was that at evening quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the dew that lay evaporated, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, something fine and scaly, as fine as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, Manhu. That's the Hebrew son. Manhu.
Yeah, mine has it too. It says man
and
space H-U.
Yeah, man who?
So, I know that ma is what. So, that's what I'm asking you. When it has H-U, it says, what is it?
Uh-huh.
So, I know ma is what. So, which one? What's who? Is it is? Is it it? Or is it is it?
Is it.
Is it? Is who?
Go ahead.
What's on second? I don't know.
She's
but what?
Right here, Linda. Right here. And then page two.
Yeah, so it wasn't manna. That's not what Yahweh named it. The people are saying, what is it in Hebrew? Manhu is... They're asking, what is it? They're not saying, oh yeah, we know what this is. This is called manna.
And see, it does say, mine says it's thin like frost upon the earth. What does yours say that describe it?
Mine says that it laid down like dew. When the dew evaporated, something fine and scaly came.
Flaky. Yeah, that's flaky too. I like flaky better than scaly.
It was fine as hoarfrost on the ground.
Thin like frost.
Hoarfrost, whatever hoarfrost is. I don't know what hoarfrost is.
Flaky, kind of like cornflakes.
You would say
or raisin bran.
Do they have to knead it and then it turns
flaky
into
is more
bread.
Like your bread, your flaky so. Bread like a donut or something.
So they did not know what it was, right? They did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, "This is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. This is that which Yahweh has commanded. Each man gather it according to his eating. An omer for each person, according to the number of your persons, take for each person in his tent." How much is 2 quarts of bread?
Sounds like a
gallon. Half a gallon. I don't know how you do it in bread, though.
You don't know how you do it in bread?
I don't know.
Does anybody's book have Bible?
Omer.
Omer, that's all I see.
Yeah, an omer is 2 quarts, but how much is 2 quarts of bread?
You don't know, Miss Baker over here. We got a baker in the house. Come on. Julie?
What?
They have a question for you.
How much is 2 quarts of bread?
2 quarts of bread?
Yeah.
A lot.
Are you sure?
Per person. That's all I know.
For the day.
Flour.
Well, that's what they're supposed to eat for breakfast, and then they're going to eat quail for dinner.
No, I'm not a baker.
If it's real flaky and light, like popcorn, I could easily eat a gallon of popcorn.
So John gets a separate measurement.
Yeah.
No doubt.
Oh, man.
So that would only be half a gallon, though. So it's probably not very dense, is what I'm guessing.
So they had their meal prep, right? They had their portion control. What they were supposed to get.
If you save the bread and with the meat, then you can have a sandwich. Right?
Yeah.
Well, some people can't go all day without eating, though. So, some people, right?
They had Weight Watchers.
So this Yahweh, yeah, he's portion control. Okay. Verse 17. So the children of Israel did so. And gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it in an omer, the one who gathered much had nothing left. The one who gathered little had no lack. Each person gathered according to his eating. Moses said, "Let no man leave any until the morning." Nevertheless, they did not listen to Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was very angry with them. They gathered it every morning, each man according to his eating, and it melted when the sun grew hot, and it was on the sixth day that they gathered a double portion, 2 omers for one person, and all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what Yahweh has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake that which you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept in the morning." They laid it up until the morning, as Moses said, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat, that today, for today is a Sabbath. To Yahweh, today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, in it there will be none. Hold on, Linda. Don't jump ahead on me.
I was going to jump ahead, too.
Oh, my goodness. These guys.
It starts with my favorite word.
I guarantee it'd probably be very tough to watch a movie with John.
Only if I've seen it before.
I knew it.
Yeah, you don't want to go see a movie with me that I've seen.
Oh, boy.
Unless you muzzle me.
Does your wife have to muzzle you sometimes?
No, she's as bad as I am.
Oh, goodness.
So we're trying to outdo each other.
Competition.
Okay, so notice, what does Moses call the Sabbath? He gives a description for it. What does he call it?
Rest.
Mine is Shabbat.
Mine says Shabbat too.
He puts a word in front of it.
Oh, holy?
Aha! Verse 23. Julie nailed it.
In the last short portion, that was two, they talked, or Yahweh talked about.
Holy.
Yeah, about how you weren't supposed to do any work for Passover, except for it was okay to cook your food.
Yeah, so here in verse 23, he says, this is what Yahweh said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath.
Yeah, I was partially right because he said tomorrow is a day of rest. And then a holy Shabbat.
Almost everything in your Bible that's called holy is a person. Except for
Sabbath.
No other day is called holy, by the way. Other than the Sabbath.
It's set apart. It's a special day. None like the others.
What's your first word in verse 27? It sure is in mine.
Oh,
so it doesn't even work.
Hey, are you good? He's jumping ahead. Look at him.
Just one word. My verse 27 starts with the word yet.
Does it really?
Mine does too.
Yours says yet too?
Yep.
Oh, goodness.
Yet.
Only I usually use it at the end of the sentence.
Yep.
Or randomly. Yeah. All right, for John's sake, verse 27.
Yet.
And it happened.
Is that what yours says?
Yeah.
It happened?
Yep. And it says that too.
Mine says,
yet some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found nothing.
However.
I like yet better.
Yeah, so they went on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Ooh. So you had some people during the week, they tried to store up their food and it had worms and it stunk. And now you have some people that are going doing what?
So these people that went out to look for more food, did they first check to see if their food stank and had maggots, or did they just go, we're going to get some more today?
So for sure we know they're not listening.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
The one thing they were asked to do.
Listen.
And what are they failing? In what category are they failing here?
Food category.
Again. Why? They're just... Yeah. Like, if you notice your Bible, one thing you should be like, Father, help me honor you in my food. Because apparently a lot of people don't do that. Especially in your word. Like, go ahead, John.
So... I told you earlier already we ate at the Japanese steakhouse. Or did I?
No, you did not.
In Carlsbad on the way up.
Okay, maybe, yes. Yes.
Anyways, so a guy tells me, yeah, you just can't eat kosher. There's no way to do it. And I said, well, do I say I'd try to eat kosher? Anyways, but what this chef did there, you know, they got the big U-shape and there was three groups. And my son ordered for all of us. But, and he tells the chef, we're not going to have any shrimp, our group right here. So then I see the chef come out there and, you know, they got this big plate in the middle. I don't know if you're familiar with Japanese steakhouse.
I think I've been to one in my life.
Well, they get the flame. They'll make a little volcano and do all kinds of tricks. But they, his plate, the plate is about 3 or 4 feet square. But what he did, and I paid attention, nobody said anything. Nobody raised a fuss. The only thing Johnson said was, no shrimp for our group. And so he, when he comes out, the like it's a U-shape, and there's three groups. The rest of them all ordered, or it comes with these meals. Anyways, he puts he cleans the grill off. I know it's not kosher. So yeah. I told this guy that was telling me that. I'm not trying to be kosher. Grill. I just don't want to eat shrimp or pork or whatever. And then I explained this to him. This guy did not touch the shrimp. He puts it to the side, cooked all the meat. First he cleaned the grill, cleaned everything off. And, you know, they got a lot of fire. They spray, I guess it's alcohol. Mm-hmm. Because it'll be a flame going up 6 feet. Anyways, he cooked all of the meat and divvies it up. And then the last thing he did is he cooked the shrimp and then just the other. But anyways, yeah, that wouldn't be kosher according to the Jews, but I didn't eat the shrimp, and the shrimp wasn't mixed with my food. I told him that was, for me, that's good enough. Because you won't find that in this book about touching a pot or a pan or the one thing you find of boiling a kid in its mother's milk. Don't do that. That's about as much as you'll find about pots and boiling or utensils or whatever. But
yeah, that's true.
But yeah, it's... You're 100% right. The biggest problems with just almost everywhere revolves around food.
Yeah.
And I've mentioned this before. The churches I've gone to, there's always pork everywhere. In the church potluck meals and whatever meals they plan. And
because that was taken care of at the cross. Come on, John.
As soon as you walk in, they give you free breakfast. I've never seen free breakfast, but they give it to you. And it's the sausage McMuffins and the ham, and it's just so awkward. And they're like, oh. But then it's also deceiving, because I told you the conversation I just had with my friend. And she was like, oh, my grandma's a believer, and she always ate pork. My mom, and she always, and the pastor. And I was like, yeah, that was annoying to the pastor to talk about how thankfully this was done away with, because can you imagine life without bacon?
Yeah, I don't get that whole
congregation, and you know,
yeah,
crazy.
The whole bacon campaign. If you listen to the radio and TV ads, they're just filled with. Lately, I don't hear it as much, but about 10 years ago, it was bad. Better with bacon. Now with bacon, bacon. Yeah.
Double portion bacon.
Yep.
It's like when I was a child, it was like this big push for milk. Got milk everywhere. Milk this, milk that. Milk does your body good. Like, it was just the big dairy industry just flooding the market with go get milk. And then after milk, it was the bacon push. Now it's like the big bacon push, like everywhere. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah, I agree with the milk campaign. Love me some goat milk, but now I'm getting Jersey milk.
Yeah.
From my sister's cow.
Well, that's good.
That's very creamy. I don't skim it off. I just shake it back in there and then
me
I
too.
Pour it.
Absolutely.
All right, so let's keep reading. I think I was in verse 28, maybe? Or, yeah. So Yahweh said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my Torah? See, for Yahweh has given you the Sabbath. He gives you the bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Each person stay in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. The people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name of it Mon. And it was like coriander seed, white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And I'm making John hungry.
Yeah, no doubt. No high fructose corn syrup. Honey is much better.
And 28, he says, my.
Yeah.
How everyone always refers to it.
So this is where he's merciful. No, what? This is where
he's merciful. Yeah, did anybody die?
No.
For working on the Sabbath here?
How long is it going to take, you guys? He's trying to, come on, you guys. He's not going to hurt him yet.
Watch the wording. This is about the Sabbath. Watch the wording here. Okay? About the Sabbath. Because Yeshua didn't say nothing different about the Sabbath than what he says right here. So he says in verse 29, "See, for Yahweh has given you the Sabbath." So who did Yahweh give the Sabbath to?
To the people.
To the people.
Yeah, we get to rest.
It's a gift. He's like, here's a gift to you. I give it to you. Stop it. Listen to me. He's like, I'm giving this to you. So when Yeshua says, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, this is what he's referring to.
Yep.
He's not telling you the Sabbath's done away with. He's saying, no, it's a gift to you. I give it to you. Take my gift.
Because they worked and worked and worked every day in Egypt.
Yes. You cried out for rest. I give you this as a gift. Take my gift. You refuse to take my gift. You catching it? So, forever remember this. The Sabbath, Shabbat, is a gift to you. Yahweh created the Sabbath for you.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. As a gift.
Right, praise God.
Right? Imagine, this is how it is. The creator of everything, the God who is sovereign over all things, has a gift for you. But you won't open it or take it.
Or most people see it as a burden, like that they can't buy or sell on Sabbath. It's like that's
He gives you 6 days to do everything else, right?
It's like your employer, you get all your work done and you do your work on your own time.
Yeah. All right, verse 32. So Moses said, this is a thing that Yahweh commands. Feel an omer of it to be kept for your generations, so they can see the bread with which I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of man in it, and lay it up before Yahweh to be kept for your generations. So Aaron laid it up as Yahweh commanded Moses to be kept before the testimony. Where's the testimony?
The ark. It's coming.
What ark? It's not there yet.
It's coming.
We don't even know what the testimony is, right? John must be writing this. Oh, a quick question for Viola and John. In verse 33, the word for man, or the bread, what does it say in your version? How does it say in Hebrew? Because
verse
33. The same thing, man.
Because mine is saying that, that, you guys ever heard of manna? Anybody ever heard of manna?
Yeah, man outreach.
So, my scholar guy here is saying that manna actually comes from the Latin version of the Bible and not from the Hebrew or the Greek. So he's saying that your Hebrew should be saying it's called man and not mana.
Yeah, it's just a mam and a nun sophie.
Yeah, so it should be man.
So if what is ma, why is there a nun?
One
Yeah, why is there the end if what is man?
It's not like mashlumka or mashlumak. It's just man.
Man.
But when they just say what, they just say ma.
Well, earlier they said ma something, but
manhu. Yeah,
yeah.
Now they're just calling it man.
So my question is,
give me some
in
what?
In that context, yeah. So like, I do know that they change a lot of words. So like, typically, like, I love you, ani ohevet, but then in some cases they'll say, like, ani ohevet atah. So is that new? Still, it's what, but it's just in a different context?
I'm a kindergartner when it comes to this language. But so it could be, like, you say ma shlomka, but then when it's, you don't say mahu, you say manhu.
But, like, if you were saying, like, what is, like, what, how's it going? Like you would say manishma, so you'd say man, but you say manishma, and so I guess my question is just: is the ma, because you're adding the noon, is that just kind of like a different context of it?
That's what I'm thinking.
So maybe Wednesday night, John will bring y'all here for Hebrew class.
Come on.
There you go.
Yeah, along with the professor. Because I want to be a student. I want to learn it first.
If you find out about the new room, you let me know. That one has me curious.
The thing is, you have to ask their people from the land because they know. Because they've studied it just like we've studied our English.
But John's very
Now that's going to be real easy to find out.
John's really resourceful.
All right, here we go.
I know I've seen it change, like you're saying.
So, verse 34. So, Aaron laid it up as Yahweh commanded Moses to be kept before the testimony, and the children of Israel ate man for 40 years until they came into the inhabited land. Go read the book of Joshua. And they ate man until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Go read the book of Joshua. Now, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Since you guys all use omers and ephahs today.
Which is a bushel dry measure.
Yeah, so it's three-fifths of a bushel. How much is three-fifths of a bushel?
Why three-fifths?
That's what it says. That's what an ephah is.
Mine says an omer is a tenth of an ephah.
Yeah.
Of an ephah?
Yeah.
Right, yeah. And mine is telling you that an ephah is three-fifths of a bushel.
Oh.
Of a bushel. So if you don't know what an omer is, it tells you what an ephah is. If you don't know what an ephah is, it tells you what a bushel is.
Well,
but it doesn't.
If it's one tenth of an ephah, and an ephah is three fifths of a bushel, and we're talking like the same size bushel I was picking tomatoes into, suddenly it doesn't sound like very much. Because we're dividing it too many times.
No, very much compared to John's appetite or a normal person's appetite.
But it does say that they take as much as that person needs. So now I was thinking of John.
All right.
Yeah, mine probably would have 2,500 calories, and your portion would, same measure, yours would only add 1,500.
All right, home stretch. You guys ready? Chapter 17. Mm-hmm. You guys have 16 verses left. So the whole congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. By their travels, according to the commandment of Yahweh, they pitched in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses, and they said, "Give us water so we can drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you argue with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh?" And the people were thirsty for water there. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" John.
Just rewinding a little bit. A note on the last verse. The guy writing this already knew they were going to do this for 40 more years.
Yeah.
So, you know he's backtracking when he wrote it.
Yep, for sure.
And that's why he's probably saying that about putting it in the Ark of the Covenant.
Yep.
They're going to keep it, but eventually that's where it winds up. But right there, they probably just had the jar separate.
You were correct.
That would be my assumption.
So what are they complaining about again right here?
Water
again. So verse 4, Moses cried to Yahweh saying, "What will I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Yahweh said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take the elders of Israel with you, your staff with which you struck the river. Take it in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand in front of you there on the rock in Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so the people can drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted Yahweh by saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?"
Testing and quarreling?
Yes, testing and contention, for sure. So does Yahweh do anything to the people for complaining?
No.
Oh, remember this.
It's the third try, right? Third strike.
This is going to happen. Everything we've read is going to happen again. But let me put this in perspective. Where else in your Bible did somebody flee Egypt and provide water
for Jay, huh? To his wife?
Yeah. So Moses has already done this. He's already fled Egypt and he's already provided water for people. And he's doing it again. He's already been there.
He must be a good water boy.
Yeah, so just note to self that there's no punishment here for the people for complaining, even though this is the second time.
But and now Moshe's crying out.
And he's also complying. He did exactly what God told him.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Don't want to say too much because I'm getting ahead again.
No, yes, because then he's going to strike the rock, John.
See, now I didn't say it.
All right, here we go. Last paragraph. So Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men from among us and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of my God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur, they went up to the top of the hill. And it happened when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua weakened Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Write this in a book for a memorial. Repeat it in the ears of Joshua. For I shall utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Adonai Nisi. Yahweh is my miracle. For he said, "Because Yahweh has sworn that Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Bum, bum, bum. The end of the Torah portion. Final thoughts, comments, questions.
So he made it heavy like the wheels that he broke off?
He made it heavy like the wheels. They're heavy like
the heart.
Mm-hmm. Same word here. That word is used a lot in the book of Exodus. But his arms are heavy, but guess who's there?
Adonai.
When your arms get heavy, no.
They have helped hold up his arms.
We had his brothers there, right? Aaron and Hur, to help him. Fascinating ending to this Torah portion.
It's a different form of the word in mine. I think it's Kvadim.
Oh, is it really?
Yeah, but it is Kavod is in there. Kvadim.
Aaron and Hur, his brothers?
We haven't heard the name Hur before, have we?
Not yet. We're going to, though.
In mine, it's C-H-U-R. That's why.
Yeah, it's Hur. Well, I'm just saying brothers in the Lord, for sure. But yes, Aaron is his brother. Yeah. So, you have people that...
You didn't write anything for 17.
Huh?
You didn't write anything for 17.
You want me to write for 17? So, we're going to have...
Right there.
So, in 17, what do you have? The water, right? Strike the water. Or strike the rock. Which is going to happen again where? In Numbers what, John?
Yeah, in Numbers.
Numbers chapter 20? It's going to happen in Numbers chapter 20, right? And verse 6. Right, that's going to happen again. Anything else happen in chapter 17 for us? You have Masah, right? And what?
Quarreling and
Meribah. You're going to have that again. And then now you have, who is Joshua fighting here, Josh?
Amalek.
Amalek.
And at Rephidim.
And where's Moses at while Josh was fighting?
He's playing King of the Hill.
He's playing King of the Hill, right? And who's with him?
Hur and Aharon.
Now, yeah, Hur. So this shows you an interesting thing about battles. Because who do you see out there fighting? Someone has to physically do it, right?
Yeah, was it Yahushua that chose the men to go fight?
Yeah, he had to choose men to go with him. So
he was like the commander.
Yep.
But then Moshe is on the hill.
He's praying.
He has to keep his arms up for them to win.
Yeah, so him praying, it's not just him praying, but he has to have people there holding his arms up. Who do you want to be? Holding someone's arms up for them? The guy praying with heavy arms or the guy fighting? And who's really in control of all of this? Yahweh is, right? So, who can you say really won the war?
God did.
And for some reason, Yahweh wants Moses to write down all of this for Joshua. Somehow Joshua needs this for the rest of his life to know. Maybe it's because Joshua is out there fighting, and if you're out there with this sword fighting this giant and you're defeating him, is it easy for a man to have a big ego after fighting a giant? Maybe?
Yeah. Depends on the man.
So maybe he needed this down to let him know that the victory was not just because he was swinging the sword or that he had good choice in men that he chose, but maybe he needed to know that there was someone praying and someone holding the guy praying his arms up, which is why he had the victory. Maybe a little bit of humility. I'm just maybe. That's just my perspective at the moment. But anyway, there's a lot that goes into a victory won, right? There are people behind the scenes praying for you, and a lot of times, like Balak and Balaam, there's people trying to harm you, and you're just clueless to it, and yet God's saving you from unseen harm. So, there's a lot that goes into it. Any other thoughts, questions, comments on the Torah portion? I hope I brought something new to you guys this year. Hopefully we learned. Hava, you got anything? No? You guys ready to pray? Father, we thank you so much for our time together. We just ask that you would help us, Father, to be the ones who listen to you, who follow your every word, Father, who hang on to your every word, and who just love you and trust you, Father. And we just pray for those who had prayer requests today, Lord, that you would bring breakthrough, Father, salvation, that you would just bring, Father, just your blessings upon our brothers and sisters, Lord. And we just thank you for our time together. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.